Board. And today is December 2nd, and we are still in the Glory of God series. And today's lesson, which you will get a handout for as soon as Bobby comes our way, is called Ask Habakkuk How God's Glory Matters to God. If you've never read Habakkuk, well, we're going to read it today, and we're going to cover it, the three chapters, this session. All right? And moving forward to Damascus, I just want to lay out this verse for you, and I read it in this devotional, Patty, this morning, and it's the same verse in the devotional throughout, and it's a fantastic verse in 1 Samuel 3:10. It's when Samuel, after Hannah, his mother, had brought her child for whom she prayed to the temple because she promised, Hannah promised that she would bring her son to the temple. And he's young, and he hears something, and he thinks it's Eli, the high priest. And he continues to go to Eli, and he says, "What did you say?" And on, as he goes to Eli again, Eli finally figures out, well, God is speaking to little Samuel. So he says, go back to your bed and say, when you hear the voice, he said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. That's really a summation of how God reveals, as we're studying how he reveals himself, and our response for anything God reveals. Do we say, I don't want to hear it now, God, later, no, or speak, Lord, are we saying, speak, Lord, for your servant hears? And I think that's beautiful. And in the devotional, it linked the first, and it is an Advent devotional, and he talked about how Jesus is described in the Old Testament. Jesus is described many ways, right, in the Old Testament. Jesus has many names, the branch, Shiloh, the anointed one, Yahweh, he's even called in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, as the branch. But he is described in John 1 as the Word. And the Word is talked about in John, the Epistle of John, first chapter, first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So I love how that's in sync with speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Jesus speaks, and he speaks throughout the whole Old Testament. And there's debate about messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, and we'll get into that when we start looking at those. But this is the Word who became flesh. Do you know, and I've mentioned this before, maybe not recently, the Jewish people who are not believers in Jesus have a very difficult time understanding how God could become man. And they would say to me, God can't become man. A virgin conceiving, no way. It's in your scripture in Isaiah 7:14. And how the God of the universe, who has created the universe, for him to humbly come as man and bring salvation, accomplish what needed to be accomplished for our salvation. Can you identify with this one who values you so much? It's just another way of sharing with Jewish people, and it's beautiful. So we're pondering, because we as believers, we can talk about these things, we can accept, but God's ways, working his plan out in our lives, sometimes is baffling to us. And even what happened this week in Israel, the world looks at Israel and they say, oy vey, even if they're not Jewish, they say, again this is happening? When is there going to be peace? Doesn't the world say that? Not realizing that it's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace returns. I've said that so much to Jewish people that some of my Jewish friends, well, when the Messiah returns. I said, yeah, you got that right, when the Messiah returns. They don't even realize, I don't think, what they're saying. But it was on the 29th, which was Thursday, the 29th of this past week of November, that my friend Wendy left the Arcadia Bible study. Patty, that we're not meeting again till January. So I just want to let you know that, okay? Yeah. So I have to get a date from them on that, okay? But my friend Wendy, whose house we meet at, said Israel struck Damascus. Now, that might, you might respond, wow, and you might not respond that way because maybe you don't know, but Isaiah 17 talks about Damascus being a ruinous heap, and that's one of the prophecies that is in the future. Okay, the future might be coming our way. And I was watching a YouTube, you've heard me speak about beholdisrael.org. It's a great website. Amir Tsafardi is the person who has established that website. He was leading a tour group in Israel along with J.D. Farag. I don't know if you have mentioned him. It's F as in Frank, A-R. I think, who is an Arab believer, and he's a pastor of a Calvary Chapel in Hawaii. So the two of them, it was a kick. If you can YouTube it, Behold Israel, YouTube, and they spoke on, I think it was either November 25th or November 26th, and they both were standing at the Golan Heights looking at Syria. So you get a view of Syria as you're watching them, and there, the people that were on tour with them was a really good crowd, and they were both saying, again, the Damascus strike hadn't happened as yet. They were both saying, Isaiah 17, that needs to come first. This is their opinion, I realize, this is their viewpoint, and then the war of Gog and Magog will occur pretty rapidly after that, from Ezekiel 38 and 39. But we are on the cusp. We are on the verge, and it's exciting. So, and we're here, but we have to think of it. We're here until Jesus comes for us in the clouds, and we meet the Lord in the air, and that's exciting. We don't know exactly when that will be. So there's that sense of urgency. How great we can pray for our people, our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, acquaintances that don't yet know Jesus, but we can pray that we have opportunities to share. I did get an email from a friend of mine who's in the choir, and I asked her how the first weekend or the first night of Winter Wonder went. I asked her Saturday before last night, and she said it's awesome. And she said we're getting a lot of feedback that people are being stirred by people, the audience is being stirred by the gospel. So we need to continue to pray, obviously, for that. But here we sit and we see these things happen. And I think the very fact that we can be excited about what's going on, the chaos that's going on in Israel and in the Middle East, and even the chaos here, and it is chaos, but we know that God has a plan and he's in control. But don't we wonder still, how is God going to work all things out? Well, Habakkuk wondered. Habakkuk wrote a book. He was inspired by God to write the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to dig into that today. His time frame, Habakkuk comes around, it's prior to 605 B.C., because Habakkuk is prophesying about Babylon's destruction of the southern kingdom of Judah, okay? And Habakkuk, his name means to embrace. I'm on the first page. I'm going to be on the first page for a while. His name means to embrace or wrestle. Well, that's kind of a contrast. He did wrestle with an issue that he confronts God on, but many have said Habakkuk means he who embraces or he who clings. And it's really an appropriate name for Habakkuk, because we're going to see that he comes to a firm faith through grappling with tough questions. Hasn't that happened in our own lives? As we grapple with things, as we wrestle with issues, with challenges, God gives us more of a solid foundation himself to bank on, to count on, to more intimacy with him to move forward after we have that wrestling time. So Habakkuk's issue is this: if God is good, then why is there evil? didn't Solomon talk about that in Ecclesiastes? And you know, in Ecclesiastes, we read Solomon writing, "What has been will be again." And that's, isn't that profound? Mm-hmm. Okay, and what has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun, and that's in Ecclesiastes 1:9. But then Habakkuk wrestled with this. If there has to be evil, then why do those who are evil prosper? Again, Solomon wrestled with that as well. So Habakkuk 1, and it's written out for you, Habakkuk 1:1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, the burden, you'll find that written a lot through the prophets, the burden. These prophets have had a heavy weight, a heavy responsibility. Habakkuk was announcing the destruction of Judah. And as he, in his book, as he is announcing that through this book, he's confronting God in a huge way. So you might want to turn to Habakkuk if you can find it, if I can find it.
In the Old Testament.
It's right after Nahum.
Yeah, we're right after Nahum. Yeah, it is, but that doesn't help much, Richard.
It's on page 1226.
Thank you, Mike. It's on page 1226 if you have Mike's Bible. Okay.
The Surgeon
General's
NIV. NIV. Okay. So then Habakkuk, after we read the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, we read in verses 2 to 4, Habakkuk 1, 2 to 4, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Whoa. Amazing. Even cry out to you violence. So Habakkuk is questioning God's even hearing his prayers. And then he talks about this violence. In other words, he's saying, I'm crying out to you, God. There's violence within Judah. Basically, he's reflecting his impatience. And isn't this ironic? Habakkuk is impatient, and he's speaking to the one who is long-suffering, to the one who is patient. Just let that dwell on, you know, in all of our minds as we cry out to God. Is crying out to God okay? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then Habakkuk says, and you will not save. What an accusation, though, that is against God. What are you doing, Lord? What are you doing or not doing, Habakkuk is telling God. Habakkuk, because he's crying out about the state of the kingdom of Judah, he wants to see a cleansing, a purging, a chastening, a revival among the people of Judah. Had God told Israel that they needed to repent as a nation? Yeah, he did. Okay, they were a nation that needed to repent. What is bantering back and forth?
Once or twice. He mentioned it a time or two.
A time or two, that's true. And a smattering of those verses, it's in your handout. God had told them to repent, and you see it Deuteronomy 31:6, Jeremiah 3:6-25, and on and on. And he says a lot through the prophets, return to me. And then he explains in the Tanakh when they will return, okay? But it hasn't happened yet in Habakkuk's time, and it hasn't happened yet today where Israel has returned as a nation. Individual Jewish people, yeah, are coming to know the Lord, but as a nation, no. Then in verse 3, we read Habakkuk's prayer, continuing on, why do you show me iniquity? Because the world is fallen. It's fallen into sin. And why do you cause me to see trouble? Now, while we're seeing these things, why does God allow us to see these things? Because, like I said, the world has fallen. But how does it impact us in a spiritual sense? Seeing the sin in the world. Yeah, to pray for those who are caught up in the deception and in not knowing God. And doesn't it make us more thankful for our salvation? And more of a witness, and realizing that there's more of an urgency, too.
Testing our faith.
It tests our faith, yeah. Because we see Habakkuk. Now, I'm not saying that he was veering necessarily, but he was doubting. Mm-hmm. He was questioning God. Mm-hmm. Do people come up to you as believers and ask you questions like, you know, I'm seeing this happening. Where is God? Where is God when we need him? I'm talking about non-believers coming up. And interesting, if they say, where is God when we need him? Are there times when we don't need him? You know, it's good to answer a question with a question and then get a witness going, like Craig said, about how God is always present. He is eternally present. He is God. He is eternal. So then Habakkuk continues to state in the end of verse 3, for plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention that has arisen. Mm-hmm. And that's the state of affairs in the kingdom of Judah. Therefore, Habakkuk says, the law is powerless. And that word for powerless is chilled or numb. It has no authority. It is not the standard anymore. The law of God is not revered.
The American standard says ignored.
Ignored. Okay. And we're seeing that.
Today.
Yeah. We're seeing.
We could see. That are being murdered.
Yeah. Yes.
The violence is in our city too.
Yeah. Yeah. And we see it. Again, there's nothing new under the sun. Think of how times were in the fifth chapter in Genesis, you know. Yeah. And but it's more broadcast today, you know. And it and the intensity, yeah. Might be heightened, but it's still sin. Sin is sin, and there's nothing new under the sun. Sin is going to reign supreme until, God is supreme, but sin is going to reign rampant, I should say, until Jesus returns. So then he calls he says, the wicked surround the righteous, and he calls the judgment that precedes perverse. Okay, so God's righteousness isn't winning out, according to what Habakkuk sees. And the judgment being perverse, that means it's bent, it's crooked, it's wrong, it's twisted, it's distorted. That's what the Hebrew word means for perverse. That's today. Yeah, it's today. But Habakkuk questions God, his wisdom, and blames God for indifference to what is going on. Is God indifferent?
No.
No. Is he inactive?
No.
He's very much active. Very much active. So, but, you know, according to Habakkuk, no one is paying attention. And what if God, and we're going to see what God, how God responds to Habakkuk. What if God were to raise up someone, a nation or people in our country that would seek to conquer us as a nation, okay, as a, dare I say, united nation? I'm not going to get into all that, but there are divisions. There always been have been divisions. That seems more intense at this point. But what if God raises up, be it Iran or Russia or China, and we're conquered and Christians are imprisoned? How would we, what would we think, what would we do, okay? Would we say, God, you haven't answered our prayer? But we know things are going to get more bleak. Richard.
I hear that the Christians in China said, I hope, that they're praying for our good when they say this. I hope Americans have some persecution so they we're more righteous and all that before God. And they're thinking good thoughts about us when they say that.
Right, because the people, the Christians in China, having gone underground, mostly, you know, years and years ago, because of the persecution they experienced, they became stronger. So that's why they're praying for us, to the Christians here, we Christians in, or us Christians, I should say, in America, that we would know persecution and become more emboldened.
A Palestinian sold land to a Jewish person recently, and he was sentenced to 13 years of hard labor in prison.
Yeah, did you hear that?
Land.
Yeah. Say it louder, Carol.
A Palestinian sold land to a Jew, and he was sentenced to 15 years in hard labor.
In prison. Yeah, that's
Palestinians.
A Palestinian. That has. That's not the first time. It happened years ago too.
Yeah, but yeah. This was recently.
Yeah, that's what I heard.
So things are not getting better between Palestine and Israel. They're getting worse.
Oh, of course, and it's not gonna. You know, and this talk about
peace. There will be no peace till Israel. Till Jewish.
How many times has America tried to bring Israel to the peace talks, the peace table? You know,
yeah.
And it's blown up, and because the only one who can bring peace is Jesus.
Yeah. Amen.
Mm-hmm. So let's look at how God responds to Habakkuk in verses 5 to 11, and I'm on the bottom of page 1. God says, look among the nations and watch. And he says to Habakkuk, be utterly astounded. And you're thinking, and maybe Habakkuk was thinking at that point, this is going to be good. I'm going to get my answer. But God is telling Habakkuk, I'm working, but you're going to be shocked at what I'm doing. And that still could be perceived as positive. And with God, it's always positive. But, you know, we don't, again, God's ways are baffling many times to us. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. And the secret things belong to God and how he's going to implement his decree. Then God says, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. And God is going to tell Habakkuk that it's a work of judgment. So astounding that Habakkuk is indeed going to have a hard time believing that this is coming from God. And then God jumps to, in verse 6 we read, for indeed, this is what I'm working out. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, who are the Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. Babylon was indeed a conquering nation. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. In other words, they're self-focused, they're self-realized, they're self-assured, they're self-reliant. Verse 8, their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Now, what's an evening wolf? I had to look up what an evening wolf was. And those are wolves who suffer hunger all day long, and then at night they're on the prowl, and it's a fierce prowl. And God was likening the evening wolves to the Babylonian army that was extremely focused and had extraordinary stamina and attacked for the purpose of devouring their enemies. And then God goes on to say that the Babylonians' chargers, their horses, charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. So they're focused and they're fast. You think Habakkuk is having a good time hearing this? And then God says, they all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes, are scorned by them. They, the Babylonians, deride every stronghold. In other words, they conquer every city that believes that they're strong, every city that believes that they are a fortress unto themselves. No one can come against these Babylonians. Then God explains, he says, for they heap up earth mounds and seize it. So they are, the Babylonians build up ramparts. They build up ramps, and that's how they enter into the cities. And then, verse 11, take note of this. Then his mind, and God is talking about the Babylonians as a group, his mind changes and he transgresses, not like they were sinning before, but God is looking at what they're doing now in particular. The Babylonians commit offense because they ascribe their power to false gods and idols. Those who were self-reliant and self-focused now are ascribing their power to idols. So God is saying to Habakkuk, take a good look around you. I'm already at work. Does he have to say that to us sometimes? He says, my instrument of judgment, and I am going to judge Judah because they have been sinful, but my instrument are going to be the Babylonians that I'm raising up to send to you. Yep, God is doing something. God is raising up a foreign nation to invade and destroy Judah. So we can actually say that the Babylonians are being sent by the Lord. Yeah. So how does that register?
Yeah.
Then his mind changes. Is that God's mind?
Does God, no, God's mind never changes.
Well, that's what I thought. So the his.
Hmm?
Who is the his? Then his mind changes.
Okay, what verse are you reading?
11.
Then his, Babylonians.
Oh.
Those are the Babylonians he's talking about. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah, thank you, what? Sharon, if you said it. No. Oh. No. Yeah, Bobby?
As you allude to that topic, my mind immediately went to the first chapter of Job, where God allowed Satan certain things.
Yeah.
From God's perspective, there was a point being made of a thing going on that those on the outside looking in might not like. Why is God allowing that?
Yeah, even believers.
Yeah,
even
anyone on the outside other than God himself.
Right, because we think, no, God's not going to send, God's not going to put Job in harm's way. God's not going to put a nation that's nasty and bitter, like God explained, and one that is focused on idol worship. How can God be doing this? But
God,
here it is.
God used the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar to inflict upon them the punishment that was told multiple books earlier.
Yes.
About if you don't follow me.
That's right.
In that section, I don't remember off the top of my head, but in that section there were like 15 or 20 verses of if you follow me, I'll bless you.
Yeah.
That's followed by about 60 or 70
right.
verses of if you
curses.
Don't follow me.
It's in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28. Remember that. Because,
that's what I was gonna say.
Yeah. I knew that. I knew you were gonna do that. But true, so they should have known, Craig.
What's amazing, he's described this nation, these people, as awful, horrible, crude, gross. Yet he's using them to accomplish things.
That yes.
That's maybe a parallel with Donald Trump. He's somewhat coarse and rough.
Somewhat?
Seems to be being used.
Something's happening.
Something's happening.
And with Nebuchadnezzar the same way. And you know what? With Nebuchadnezzar, God sent Daniel. Here was a Jewish nation that God said, go out there and witness to the Gentiles. You're my witness people. You tell them about the one true God. And that didn't happen too much. Jonah went the other way. And, you know, a lot. You don't see a lot of evangelism happening in the Old Testament. So, exile. What a wonderful way to get the Jewish people to be in thick with the Gentile nation of Babylon. And Daniel, God uses Daniel to witness to Nebuchadnezzar. And I believe we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, because we see a repentant Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. So
I don't really understand verse 11.
Oh, okay. God is saying that whereas the Babylonians were so self-reliant, so their dignity proceeded from themselves, no one could do better than they, now they're ascribing their power to conquer to false idols, to idols, to false gods.
So the his is the Babylonians.
Yeah, so collectively, that's why I mentioned it as a group, yeah.
Their mind changes.
Right, and he calls it transgressing. So that's why it definitely, Patty, I just mentioned that, because Sharon had asked about this mind changing, because it says he transgresses, that could never be said of God. God doesn't sin, and God doesn't change. Collectively, I don't know. But God talks, when you go through the Old Testament, he talks to Israel as a corporate body, and he talks at times to individual Jews. So you just need to know from the context who he's talking to.
And he shall pass over. Does that mean the Babylonians stop?
Oh, is that part of verse
11?
Why do I not see that? Maybe I passed over that in my notes.
The translations are quite different from
what I'm reading.
King James. Well, your King James.
New King James.
And NIV is yours, King James.
Mm-hmm. Let me read the New American Standard.
NIV is quite a bit different.
Yeah,
I got NIV. Well, NIV has been different for several verses. Okay, Craig, why don't you read New American?
They will sweep through like wind and pass on, assuming he's referring to Chaldeans, but they will be held guilty. They're eventually going to be reckoned with.
Wait, what verse is that? 11? Oh, that is very different.
Yeah. I don't have anything like that.
They whose strength is their God, which means it's not this the Lord.
It's the false gods. Okay. Because the New King James, you have it in the handout. But Mike, what is the NIV read?
NIV says, then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God.
Yep.
It doesn't make much more sense.
No. That doesn't sound like, okay. Okay. That is very different. Because it doesn't sound, they still sound self-focused.
Yeah.
But yet,
their own strength is
not for the Chaldeans, but for the Babylonians, but it doesn't quite have the same meaning that yours has.
That would be interesting to check.
But it does say they impute the power unto their God, so that's a false God that they
impute. They look at themselves as a God.
Yeah. Patty and then Terry.
Then they, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty. They whose strength is in their lowercase God. So that makes sense.
They will be held guilty, and we're going to get to that in a minute. Is yours NIV too?
No, ESV.
No, I was asking Patty if hers was. Oh, that's okay. That's all right. Terry?
Yeah, ESV just says.
Ryrie.
Oh, yeah, but Ryrie doesn't tell me the translation. Wait, Terry, I was talking over you. I'm sorry. If you could start again.
Verse 11. Then they will sweep by like the wind and go off, guilty men whose own might is their God.
Yeah, okay, whose own might is their God. So that's, again, scribing. Okay, scribing, just think the Babylonians, in terms of God's words, are transgressing at that point, especially. Not that they weren't transgressing before. I'm not downplaying, you know, they're conquering and they're being violent and nasty and bitter. But God is focusing in on their idol worship, which plays into what Habakkuk is going to talk about coming up, because he thinks, God, you're letting these idol worshipers come against Judah. Judah is better than that. No. In your handout, and it's not on the page that I'm on right now, but it's, don't ask me what page it is, but God talks about it in Jeremiah. No, that's where we are. God talks about Israel being idol worshipers in the book of Judges, and it's on page 3, okay? In Judges 2, 13 to 14, and it should be written out for you. It says, they, talking about Israel, forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around. This is their history. It has happened time and time again, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. So Habakkuk can't say, you're sending a more wicked people against us, we who are less wicked. And he's basing, huh?
Not fair
is what he ended with, right? Yeah, not fair, God, not fair.
Be fair.
Yeah, or be fair. Mm-hmm. So, and actually in Jeremiah, and I want to see on page 2, Jeremiah 51:5, and I've mentioned the reference, but not what it says. And in that passage in Jeremiah 51:5, God says, I'm going to raise up against Babylon, and because they've transgressed, yes, they're guilty. They are guilty, like we've read, Babylon is. And because of that, I'm going to raise up a destroying wind to come against Babylon. And we see that in Daniel. And that destroying wind are the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. They are going to conquer Babylon. But someone said, and I think it was Craig, but before God destroys Babylon, he's going to use Babylon as his instrument of judgment against the southern kingdom of Judah. And so Habakkuk's really having consternation here. And what would we do in a case like this? And I leave that with you. Think of Jehoshaphat's prayer. When something comes against us, and that something could be a physical challenge, it could be a financial challenge, it could be something even far greater. Jehoshaphat, remember we read last week in 2 Chronicles 20, and in verse 12 it specifically said, we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. That's okay, we tell God we don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. We need to be focused on God. So Habakkuk speaks his second question to God after hearing about this agent of judgment. And this is an interesting part, and I think I'm still on page 2. Yeah, I am. Where it says Habakkuk 1:12-13. Habakkuk says to God, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" And when I had first read this, even up until beginning to prepare to teach this, I didn't know how to understand, to comprehend Habakkuk's mind. So I'm going to read it blandly and not give it any tone, because I started to give it a tone, and I don't want to do that. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." What do you think from that?
How can you use Babylon? Basically what he's
asking. Yeah, and he is asking that, but how is Habakkuk approaching God? He's prideful, and
he's reminding him of the covenant that he made with him.
Okay, he's reminding God. He's trying to teach God, you know? Yeah, he is questioning. So let's go on. Now, it's interesting that he says, "We shall not die." We shall not die. You might want to underscore that, because I'm thinking Habakkuk is assuming, and incorrectly so, that Babylon, if they were to be sent to us, we would be Israel. What page am I on? I'm still on page 2. That Israel would be completely wiped out, Judah specifically, completely wiped out, and God would not allow that to happen. Yes, he would. No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't allow that to happen. I jumped into the remnant too fast. But God didn't promise. He said, "Israel, I will protect as a nation, but I will chasten."
Yeah.
And there will be those who die. Just check up out those curses in Deuteronomy 28. But he promised a remnant, there would always be a remnant. And Habakkuk is thinking, "God, you're not going to allow us to die." I'm thinking he's thinking all of Israel, all right? Maybe that's a minor point, but it was kind of huge in my mind. But the remnant is mentioned throughout Scripture. Mm-hmm. And you see that in the verses that are noted on your handout. And I'll give you that time to read those on your own. So then Habakkuk, and I'm on page 3, continues his rebuke of God. And he says, "Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous?" And I went over this already, that we're not as wicked as the Babylonians, okay? And so we see that Habakkuk, to summarize it, is angry. He's not coming to God humbly. He's prideful, like Patty said. He's arrogant, and he's wrong. If he thinks God has said nobody in Israel will die, you know? So Habakkuk has voiced 2 complaints to God as we are summarizing these 3 chapters. God, you're not working, you're inactive, and you're doing something, but I don't like the way you're doing it. That you're raising up Babylon to come against Judah, that's really uncalled for. And God answers once, okay, so far that we've seen in chapter 1. But look at what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 2:1. And I'm going to be very vanilla in reading this. "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me," he being God, "and what I will answer when I am corrected." What is Habakkuk declaring? I love that verse. I had to say a tone. I had to give some oomph to something. I can't really read that verse 1 in chapter 2 in a vanilla way. Frida.
He's not even listening. He's already thinking about his...
But then he says, "But when I am, I will." He says,
he's already thinking about what he's going to say.
No. And what I will answer, but he says, but then when I am corrected, I love that. When I am corrected, he knows he's wrong after all this. So I was thinking, do I pray to God, please speak to me and show me where I'm wrong? Correct me, God, in my wrong thinking. I mean, this is powerful to me. When I am corrected. So God answers back in 2:2-4. And you know what's interesting? Oh, did I even mention that? In somewhere, because I'm not going so in sync with my notes. The Babylonians are seen in telling their false gods, their mute gods, their gods made of wood, arise, arise. We see such a contrast between false gods, idols, and God. God speaks forth, aside from verse 1 in Habakkuk 2, where we just read what Habakkuk says, God speaks forth. And I think going back to 1 Samuel 3:10, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. We need to be in the listening mode, and God needs to speak. So it says in 2-4 of Habakkuk 2, then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. God is saying, and I do not have time to go through all these notes and we need to get to the end, but God is saying for sure this is going to happen. What I've decreed, it is going to happen. Yeah. Though it tarries, though it lingers, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And again, I'm going to jump over very many notes on this. But he does say, God does say in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. He's undergirding that remnant, because he's making a selection right there. There's a distinctive selection that God is making. He's indicating a distinction, I should say it better that way, perhaps. The just shall live by faith. There's only, and I love that verse that it's in the Old Testament, because you can share that with your Jewish friends, with your Gentile non-believer friends who say, I got to work. I got to do something. I remember my friend, I won't tell you what church she went to, but and she said, I can't just receive God's grace. I have to do something. Yeah. But God says the just...
Wait on the Lord.
Yeah, well, and right here, Bible. The just shall live by faith. The just come to Jesus by faith. Faith is a gift of God, and we live by faith.
And we have to wait for him.
And
to
we
do.
Wait. Well, everything we do in our lives has to be by faith. It has to be by faith. So as I'm going, and that's great for you to circle that or notate it any way that you can in your Bible, Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. And then here we had the contrast between Babylon speaking to their mute, deaf idols, and God speaking his word to Habakkuk and to us, we who are reading his word. And then God, the contrast here is Habakkuk 2:14. God declares, as surely as this vision will take place, as what I'm telling you, Habakkuk, will take place, as surely as that, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
And
that's Habakkuk 2:14. So that is a powerful verse. So Habakkuk 2:20, look at that. And I do believe it's page 4, but who cares, because it's in your scripture, Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.
So that's where that comes from.
Yeah, yeah. So, and Habakkuk, in other words, you remain silent. You know, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Habakkuk should have said from the beginning. And in the first two chapters, we see Habakkuk as prideful. Like I said before, he's got a tone, he's arguing with God, and now we see a dramatic change in chapter 3. And we read in chapter 3 a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shagayon, which they don't know the exact meaning. If it's in your scripture, Shagayon, they don't know the exact meaning, but it's thought to have some kind of musical liturgical significance. And Habakkuk says in verse 2 of chapter 3, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In other words, what you have decreed already, do that. That's the revival that we need to have. If you jump down to, as you continue in this chapter, he says, in the midst of God's punishment of Judah, in wrath, remember mercy. So he realized that Judah, being violent, as Habakkuk had spoken out on in chapter 1, they are violent, they're not deserving of mercy, but he's asking God in wrath, remember mercy. And then look at verse 16 of the third chapter. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones. Was he at the end of himself? You know how we've talked about different people becoming undone and being at the end of themselves? Do we many times need to be at the end of ourselves? And he says, I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble when he comes up to the people. And he's realizing that this is what's going to happen because it's God's decree that he will invade with his troops, that Babylon will. Look at, and we're going to end with this, of course, the verses 17 to 19. Beautiful part of Habakkuk. The whole book is powerful, but how Habakkuk ends it, we see a changed Habakkuk. And this is actually looked at as a hymn of faith, where Habakkuk says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. He might have been looking at a vision that God had given him, maybe of the destruction of Judah after the Babylonians come through. But in our lives, if everything that we see as normal completely collapses, this would be what Habakkuk would be addressing to us. Would we still praise God? Would God's majesty and power are not diminished because we face difficulty? Remember that. Patty?
You have mentioned hinds feet and high places.
Oh, yeah.
That's where this comes from.
Yes. Yes, and there's that devotional book. And I'm just going to wrap it up, and then maybe we can have 2 minutes of questions. But I got to tell you, why does Habakkuk talk about no fruit on the vines, the fig trees aren't blossoming, the herds are going to be, you know, not there, they're going to be cut off? What has that got to do with anything? It has a lot to do with the Mosaic Covenant that God gave to Israel. You follow me,
yeah,
and you'll be blessed. Like Bobby was saying before, you don't follow me, there are going to be curses. And that was very much in tune with what would happen temporally. Temporal blessings, pastoral blessings, there's going to be fruit on the vine. And there's going to be the blessing of flocks among you that will feed you. But Habakkuk is saying he was realizing that security and hope are not based on temporal blessings. Security and hope are based on the Lord himself, on who he is. And that's the essence of the just shall live by faith. So, and then he says, as the sure-footed deer scales that mountaintop without slipping, while he walks in his faith, the faith that God gives to him, what does God promise? Well, Jude verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless, and he's talking to us, before the presence of his glory. Love that. Before the presence of his glory, we are being presented faultless. Positionally in Christ, he sees us as righteous, and we have his righteousness. So we're going to be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God does this for us with exceeding joy. Isn't that amazing? And then Jude ends it, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. and love this book. It's a hard book. It's not easy. And do I fit into Habakkuk's thinking a lot? Yeah. And do I fit into Habakkuk's thinking at the end? Not enough. Because I need to be focused on my security and hope being based on the Lord himself and being able to rejoice in him. Okay. Joyce.
The parody I see in this is we are just like Habakkuk. And our children do not miss their needs or their wants met or us with others. We whine.
Yeah, we whine.
Just like parties today.
Yeah, we do. Mm-hmm. Speaking of that, Erica, did she get her visa yet?
She did, but it's not good. She didn't get what she wanted, so she can't come home.
She didn't even get 3 months?
They gave her a 6 month one, but it started October 1st when she applied. So by the time she would come home for Christmas, 3 months would be gone of it. And she has to apply with at least 2 months in advance, so she'd have to turn around and come back.
Okay.
She's looking at spring.
Okay.
What?
Oh. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have this book in the canon for us to comprehend, to digest, and I pray that we would be doing that. Lord, thank you that Habakkuk changed. Pray for change in our lives, Lord. Father, I think of Erica right now as she's in the place where she loves, and she's ministering to the people she loves, and I pray, God, that you would cause her to rejoice at this time, which is a difficult time, Lord. And pray, Father, for her safety, continued passion for Christmas there in such a Muslim country, Father, that it might be joyous among those whom you have saved, with whom Erica worships and works, Lord. Thank you for her time. Thank you for our time here. Thank you for the places that you've put us in. Thank you for the neighbors that you've given us, the situations that you've placed us in. And I pray that I might say that with joy and not with a negative tone, with a joyful tone. Pray, Father, that we would understand our position in you, that we are sure-footed because you are who you say you are, and you are faithful. So, Father, as we enter this week, as we have already, we pray, God, that you would bless and that we would praise your name and that others would hear and ask, why are you praising this God whom it seems that you are serving? And, Father, we pray for the right words to be on our lips and the right motivation to be in our hearts. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.